You know, the songs that we sing together are more than just songs, aren't they? It's not just songs, it's worship, right? We're declaring and giving worth to our God. Let me just connect this quickly. I was thinking, I keep mentioning too, if there's kids, there's some books out on the table there and some activity sheets if your kids get a little bored with old Pastor Chad talking for too long. So there's some activity things just out on the table and some books for them. And we never mention the nursery. We do have a nursery. You don't have to leave, but if you feel you need to, there is a nursery back there. And there's a speaker in there so you can still hear the worship and the message as well. So I always forget to mention that. Okay. All right. Okay, it is working. Well, we are in the Gospel of John, and we've made it all the way to the fourth chapter now, if you can believe it. And this is one of my most favorite stories. Now, we're only going to look at part of it today because it's a long story. It takes up all of chapter 4, so we're just going to look at the first 20-some verses here today. I think this might be one of my most favorite encounters that Jesus has with someone in the entirety of all the Gospels. It's one of my most absolutely favorite encounters in John chapter 4. And it's Jesus and the woman at the well. But before I get into the story, I want us to think about one simple word, because this is the word that came to my mind this week. One simple word before we begin that I want us to think about this morning, and that word is thirst. That word is thirst. We all understand physical thirst, right? We've been there. Today's supposed to be a really hot day, so those men on the golf course, we're going to get thirsty, right? We're going to feel it, and we all understand physical thirst. Your body tells you when it needs water, correct? When it needs something to drink, your body lets you know, I need water. But here in John chapter 4, there's another kind of thirst that Jesus is talking about. And it's a thirst you absolutely cannot satisfy with something from the faucet or your refrigerator. It's something different because it's a thirst of the soul. It's a deep inner thirst that we're all longing for. We have this thirst to be loved. We have this thirst to belong. We have a thirst to be known. We have a thirst to know that my life matters to someone. We have a thirst for peace. We don't want chaos. I have a thirst for forgiveness. We have a thirst for a hope that is certain. And I believe everybody has a thirst for God. They just may not know it yet. We have a thirst for God. We spend enormous portions of our lives trying to satisfy those thirsts, don't we? Right? We try to satisfy those thirsts in so many different kinds of ways. As people, we think this, and I've heard these as I meet with people, even in my own life, if I could just make a little more money, I'd be satisfied. If my marriage was better, if my kids were doing better, if people respected me more, if I could just lose the weight, physical and emotional. If I could get that house, if I could have that job instead, if this relationship would finally work, if I could just get through this season. How many of us have been there? Right? We've been there, right? If I could just get through this, then I would be okay. Right? If I just had those things, then I would be okay. But I love what happens here in John chapter 4. Jesus meets a woman who has spent her life trying to satisfy a thirst that nothing in her life to this point has been able to satisfy. And Jesus is essentially saying to her, what you are really and truly looking for is actually me. That's what you're really looking for. Church family, I believe this still is the invitation of Jesus today. John 4:14, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Will never thirst again. I got to read the story too. Let me read it, okay? So I'll read it to you. You can just listen if you have a Bible, follow along. But just story time. Let me read it to you. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders, they were the main ones. They had the most seats on the Sanhedrin, okay? Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left you. Isn't that funny? John had to mention that. Hey, just so you know, it was me and my other buds. We were doing the baptizing, not Jesus himself. So John just thought that was an important fact. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by that well. It was about noon, lunchtime. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town, by the way, to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Of course, right? This sounds great. Give it to me. "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." She replied, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is actually quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Whew. Can you imagine that moment? The Messiah will explain everything to us. "Woman, I am he." What a powerful moment that would have been. You know, John, right off the start here, he tells us in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. He's talking about Jesus. It says he had to go through Samaria. You know that little sentence matters? He had to go through Samaria. Jews and Samaritans had generations of hostility between them. They did not like each other at all. So there's generations and years, decades, centuries of hostility between them. There was religious hostility. There was cultural hostility. There was ethnic hostility. There was some history there. They did not like each other. Many Jewish travelers preferred routes that avoided Samaria altogether. Why? Because they were not full-blooded Jews. They were a mix. They're blemished according to Jews, not from Samaria. Let's take a look at this map here. I had to show you, right? I was looking this up because I was curious. So this blue route right here, right, this blue one, that's the common Jewish route that they would take from Jerusalem, right? So here's Jerusalem all the way up to Galilee. Okay, that's the common route they would take. The orange path here, that is the route that Jesus took from Jerusalem through their Sychar, right? Sychar. And that's the route he took. What do you notice? It is much shorter, isn't it? It is so much shorter than the path that they were used to taking over here. And Jesus chose this route. It is the shortest route from Samaria to Galilee. So you got a picture of this, right? Because I thought, I want to give you a picture of this, right? That the blue line is a way longer trip than the orange one. And that's the one that Jesus chose to go through. Now, John says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he say that? That's an important little line. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was someone there that Jesus wanted to meet. There was a woman at a well who had no idea that this ordinary trip to get water was about to become the day that she met the long-awaited Messiah. Don't you just love this about Jesus? I do. Like, reading this story has so blessed my heart this week. I just absolutely love this about Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, as we read the Gospels and the stories about Jesus, throughout the Gospel, Jesus keeps going towards the people everybody else avoids. Isn't that true? If you think about it, think about the stories you've heard. He always goes towards the people that everybody else avoids. He would touch the lepers. He would eat with sinners. He would welcome children. He would speak with outsiders. He notices the forgotten. And here he sits beside a well and waits for a woman, a Samaritan woman at that. Church family, I hope you hear the point I'm making. There are no unwanted people with Jesus. There's no unwanted people. Everybody here in this church is welcome to come. I don't care what you've done, what background, you're welcome to come. There are no people too messy for Jesus. There's no people too sinful for Jesus. There's no people too far away and too far gone for Jesus. There's no people whose past life disqualifies them from his grace. Maybe someday somebody walked into PC. Maybe today somebody walked into our church this morning. Maybe it's you carrying something that nobody else knows about. Maybe you're ashamed of something. Maybe you've wandered. Maybe you've made decisions you just wish you could undo. Maybe you think, if everybody here really knew me. Well, please listen to me this morning. Jesus already does. He already knows. He really does. And he knows your whole story. And he still comes looking for you, no matter what. I love that. Jesus meets us in ordinary places too, doesn't he? He meets us in the ordinary. Verse 6 says this, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And then John thought it was important to give us a time. It was about noon. I think he's also letting us know the sun is out and it's hot, right? It's really hot. I love that little detail though, right? Jesus was tired. Do you ever think of Jesus as tired? Right? We don't really think of it, right? Man, this guy's got energy to go, right? He's got more than the Energizer Bunny, if you remember those commercials. Maybe showing my age a little there. Right? He has all the, but it says, I love that John wrote that, Jesus was tired. John has already told us that Jesus is the eternal Word who became flesh. He told us he's the creator of everything. And now the creator is sitting beside a well, tired. Tired. Do you know what that five-letter word tells us that John adds here in chapter 4 of his gospel? Here's what it tells me. And I love this. Because some people think Jesus is not relatable. But he is so relatable. It tells me that he understands human weakness, doesn't he? He understands our weakness. It tells me that Jesus knows exhaustion. Those who are done camp, he understands the exhaustion. He knows hunger. He knows what it feels to be hungry. He knows what it feels like to be thirsty. And friends, he knows what it means to be weary and tired. And then this woman comes along to draw water from Jacob's well that has been there for centuries. Every Jewish person would have known about this well. It is Jacob's well. Think about how ordinary this moment is. So this is the point I want us to think about. This is such an ordinary moment. She's doing something she's probably done hundreds, maybe thousands of times. Right? She's been doing this for a long time. You have to go draw water. We need water. I have to bring it back for my home. She gets the jar. She walks to the well. She drops it down there. She fills it up. She brings it back up. And then she walks home with it. She would have done this again and again and again. Just another ordinary day. Except this day wasn't so ordinary, was it? This day was a little extraordinary. Because Jesus is there waiting for her. Let's not miss this, family. Some of the greatest encounters with God have happened in the most ordinary places. I think we expect we need to have these big meetings and these big seminars and these big conferences for God to speak, because those are the places that he speaks. But when I read the Gospels and I read the story of Jesus, everything that he did just fit the moment of the day. He didn't say, hey guys, in 1 week's time, healing meeting on Mount Sinai, healing meeting Mount Sinai, come here, get healed. He didn't have a conference, he didn't have a seminar. It just, he met the needs in the ordinary moment of the ordinary day. And I love that. I love that. Moses met God while tending sheep. David learned to trust God in a pasture. Peter encountered Jesus while fishing. And this woman meets Jesus while getting water at the well she's been at hundreds and hundreds of times. I just think sometimes we're waiting for something spectacular. We're waiting for something, some big spectacular spiritual moment, while Jesus is just wanting to meet you in the middle of your ordinary day of your ordinary life. Amen? It's really true. It's really true. He'll meet you at the kitchen table. He'll meet you while you're driving to work. He'll meet you while you're sitting in a tractor or a combine or a swather. He'll meet you while you're walking into the hospital. He'll meet you when you're driving your kids to practice or sitting alone late at night in your thoughts and emotions. Church family, don't underestimate the ordinary places, because Jesus is also there. Amen? I just love that. I think I meet so many of us, we're looking for the spectacular all the time, but Jesus is the spectacular. And he's right there in you who believe. And Jesus says to her, he says, "Will you give me a drink?" He asked her, "Will you give me a drink?" And she's shocked, right? Why is she shocked again? Because one, she's a woman, and Jewish men don't approach women. And two, she's a Samaritan woman at that, and Jews and Samaritans do not mix together. Right? So she's shocked. "Will you give me a drink? He spoke to me." And she says right away, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Do you hear it? Can you hear it in the tone of her voice? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You are a man, I am a woman. She sees barriers between them, but Jesus just sees the person. He just sees her heart. He just sees her. How many of us think, when you think about God, you just think he sees all the ugly, right? All that I've done wrong, all that I haven't done, all that I've said wrong or haven't said. And yet I think Jesus didn't see barriers where the Samaritan woman did. He saw her heart. He saw what was going on. He saw her. She sees all the reasons this conversation shouldn't be happening right now. But Jesus sees someone that he made and that he loves. I wonder how often we do the same thing. I wonder how often in one day that we actually do the same thing. We categorize people. People like to put others in a box. This is the box you need to fit in. You need to fit in my box because this is the way I see it. And we categorize people. You're a conservative. Oh, they're a liberal. You're rich. You're poor. You're an addict. You're too religious. You're an atheist. You're successful. You're a failure. Here's a good family. Here's a broken family. Here's a church person. Here's not a church person. And the list could go on and on and on. And Jesus keeps looking beyond our categories, and he sees people who are created in the image of God, who so desperately need him. Not this well water from Jacob's well. Church family, I really believe this with all my heart. If we're going to follow Jesus, sometimes he's going to lead us across barriers towards people who don't look like us at all and who make you feel very uncomfortable. It's going to happen. They won't think like you. They won't vote like you. They won't live like you. And they won't believe like you. Because the gospel doesn't say, clean yourself up first and become like me. Right? That's not what it says. The gospel is simply and exactly this. Come and meet Jesus. Just come and meet him. Come and see him for who he is. Jesus tells her in verse 10 here, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You would have asked and given him living water. This woman is thinking about well water, right? She's thinking about well water. Jesus is talking about soul water, something that's gonna refresh you in your inner being. She says, "You don't even have a bucket. The well is deep. You're not prepared here, Jesus. Where are you going to get this living water?" And Jesus answers her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." They will be thirsty again. Let's stop there for just a second. Let me camp out there on that spot just for a moment. I think that may be one of the greatest descriptions of life apart from God ever spoken. You will be thirsty again. Isn't that true? Isn't that true how we can look to the things of this world, right, to try and fill something that we're feeling, this thirst, this deep inner thirst that we have, and we look to the physical world to try and fill this spiritual longing and need within us. And remember we talked about that last time I preached, I think it was, the physical world meets the needs for our physical body, right? The physical world provides water, food, shelter, and clothing that my physical body needs. But only spirit can meet spiritual. And we all have this deep longing. And I think this is the greatest description of life apart from God ever spoken. You will be thirsty again. How many of you bought that new vehicle and it was awesome for about a month or two, and then it lost its luster after a while, right? It just wasn't the same. Or you bought that new outfit, and at first, like, man, this is, feel good, right? Kind of fills me a little bit, but then after, it's just another outfit, right? Your life right now has already proven what I'm talking about here this morning. If you think about your life, it's already proven that to you. You buy the new thing, eventually you thirst again. You get the promotion, eventually you're thirsty again. You get people to applaud you and to praise you for your qualities and your successes, and eventually you're thirsty again. You go on that vacation, and it's awesome, but then you come home, and you're thirsty again. You've had a summer off of school, and it's been awesome. But then I have to go back to school. Thirsty again. We drink from the bottle. We take the substance. We scroll for another hour. We buy another thing. We try to achieve another goal. We get another person's approval. But I eventually get thirsty again. Anybody relate to this? Right? We go through this, and it's tiring, isn't it? It's tiring because I want living water. I want this thing that just fills me, that completes me, that satisfies me. I'm looking for it. But the things of this world will not do that for you. Have we learned that yet? Have we come to understand that yet? The world will keep promising you, drink this, and you'll finally be satisfied. Have this, and you'll finally be satisfied. If you could just find peace in that relationship, you will finally be satisfied. But peace does not come from others and the health of the relationship. It comes from Jesus. The world will promise you all kinds of things to satisfy and fulfill you, but Jesus says, nope, you'll be thirsty again if that's what you're running to. And in verse 14, he says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. They will never thirst. Church family, Jesus isn't offering a better version of the world's water, okay? I just want to make sure I'm clear on that. He's not offering a better version. He's offering an entirely different source for you to find your fulfillment and your satisfaction. He's saying, stop trying to get from created things in this world what only your Creator can give you. Look to the one who made those created things. Amen? Do we understand that? I can't move past here until that is fully understood. Listen, I just want to clarify. There are good things in life. So I just want to make this point. There are good things. Marriage is good, yes? Relationships are good. Family is good. Work is good. Friendships are good. Success can be good. Possessions can be enjoyed. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Possessions can be enjoyed. My point is, none of those things, though, were designed to carry the weight of your inner longing of your soul and your spirit. None of those things will carry the weight. Only Jesus can do that. Amen? That's what I'm saying. The woman responds to Jesus, of course, "Well, sir, give me this water." Right? Who wouldn't want it? Right? "I don't have to come back to this well again. Yep, I'm in. Give me this water. I don't want to thirst again, so would you please give me this water?" And then Jesus says something that seems almost abrupt, right? It seems really abrupt. Here's what he says. "Go call your husband and come back." What does that have to do with the water that they were talking about? Right? Jesus just all of a sudden goes this way, and he kind of says it abrupt. "Go call your husband and come back." Why does Jesus suddenly bring this up? That was my question as I'm reading it. Why does he suddenly bring this issue up? Well, I honestly think because Jesus isn't interested in having a superficial conversation. And if you've noticed, Jesus always deals with the root of what is actually going on in people's lives. You see, people come in for counseling with me. I'm busy. I'm meeting with people. It's my job. Equip the saints. And they're coming into me. And they're giving me all kinds of issues that are going on in their life. But God has called me and asked me to deal with the root. Right? Because if a tree has rotten roots, what happens to the tree? It dies. But if the tree has healthy roots, what happens to the tree? It flourishes. And so Jesus understood this. See, a lot of counseling today, they'll deal with all kinds of branch issues, all kinds of side issues, right? What's above ground, what is seen. But Jesus, the greatest counselor, would go to the root. I'm going right to the root. Now, you could sweep cobwebs your whole life if you want to, but I would much rather you go for the spider. Because if we go for the spider, do I have to sweep cobwebs? I no longer have to sweep cobwebs. I'm going to the root of the issue. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He goes to the root. He goes right to the heart of the issue. That's why the subject just seems to abruptly change. They're talking about living water. And then he asks her a totally different, "Go call your husband and come back." Jesus wants her heart. And what was her response to Jesus? "I have no husband." And Jesus replies, "You are correct when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not even your husband." Now, I want us to notice something very extremely important, so stay with me. I'm well within my time still, okay? Okay, bear with me. We need to hear this. There's something extremely important we have to note. Jesus knows her life, doesn't he? He knows what's going on. So I want you to understand this point. I know you think you're hiding something, but you can't hide anything from God. Right? He knows everything. Did you catch that? That's what I caught in this story. Right? You know how we try to hide? Like, we try to hide something. We keep it dark within ourselves. I can't let this God out. I'm going to even hide it from God. Right? You can't hide anything from him. He knows everything. He just proved this point. And you know what? She's wondering, holy, who is this guy? Is he a fortune teller? Is he the prophet? Who is he? Because he just told me something. I've never met this guy. But Jesus knew what was going on, and he loved her enough. "We're cutting through Samaria, boys, because I have a woman I need to meet." There's nothing you can hide from Jesus. So just bring it into the light. Don't leave it in darkness. Right? That's the enemy's territory. The light is God's. Bring it out into the light with someone whom you can trust or to him. Because you can't hide anything from Jesus. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Before that woman ever walked to the well, Jesus knew. He knew her every relationship. He knew every mistake that she had, every heartbreak in each of those relationships, every regret, every sinful choice that she made, every wound that came as a result of that hurt, every lonely night she was lying there wondering, can I ever get clean enough for somebody to love me? Every piece of her story Jesus knew, and yet he still went, traveled to Sychar, sat at the well waiting for her. Isn't that something? I'm dumbfounded by it. I was so blessed looking at this portion of scripture this week and the insight that the Lord allowed me to see. Family, that is what we call grace. Repeat after me. Grace.
Grace.
Oh, let's try that again. Grace.
Grace.
Thank you. That is what we call grace. That is what grace is. Grace isn't just God discovering the truth about you and deciding to love you anyway. Okay, I want to be clear on this. Grace isn't just God discovering the truth about you and deciding to love you anyway. Grace is God knowing the entire truth about you before he ever even came looking for you. Now that's grace. Let me say it again. Grace is God knowing the entire truth about you before he even ever came looking for you. That to me, that hit me hard this week. That is grace. Jesus here isn't exposing her past to humiliate her. Because I remember when I read this as a younger man, I'm like, oh gosh, Jesus, that's a little harsh, don't you think? No, the fact is you've had five husbands and the one you're with right now isn't even your husband. And I'm thinking, oh, and do you ever watch something and you get secondhand embarrassment? You know, you're watching a TV show and they're doing something, saying something. You're like, oh, I do that. Hey, Tracy sees me do it all the time. I'm like, oh, gosh, I can't even listen. And I'll tell her to turn it off even sometimes because I can't stand it. What are you doing? Oh, no. You get secondhand embarrassment. That's how I had when I first read this. I remember when I read it. I'm like, oh, Jesus, that's a little, oh, you sure you should have said that? You just met the woman. But he is not. Here's what I come to understand this time. He's not trying to expose her or to go back to her past to humiliate her. That's not what he's doing here. Okay, I want to be very clear on this. He exposes the place where she has been looking for water. That's what he's doing. He's exposing the place that she looked to fulfill her, to satisfy her, looking for perfect peace in her life, for comfort. He knew the place where she was looking for her water, and it was relationship. Five husbands, another relationship, and another relationship, again and again and again. And was she still thirsty? She was still thirsty even after these six men in her life. Jesus is gently showing her, you've been asking relationships to satisfy a thirst that those things were never ever meant to satisfy. Now, women, your husband cannot fulfill you. I'm sure you've discovered that, right? He's just not quite enough, is he? Now, my wife tells me I'm really awfully close. That is a lie. Just clarifying. Right? Your spouse, your wife, your husband, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your fiance, your friend, they were never dealt the cards to meet the inner longing of your soul. It doesn't work. Ask somebody who's been married for at least 6 months. Perhaps Jesus needs to put his finger on something on us today. I want you to think about it. Let me ask you this question. What is your well? Just think in your own mind to yourself, your heart. Let's think about it for us, because we need to apply this to our own lives. What is your well? Where do you keep going back to, hoping maybe this time it will satisfy me? Maybe this time I'll get the longing quenched. Maybe this time. I don't know, maybe you're looking for approval. You need men's approval, man's approval, woman's approval. Maybe it's money, success, food, alcohol, drugs, pornography, work, recognition, control, relationships, entertainment, social media, maybe religion. What are you drinking from? What is the well that you're going to try and satisfy that longing you have deep within? And how long does it actually satisfy you before you're thirsty again? It doesn't last very long, does it? The things of this world just do not last long. You know, I think one of the points Jesus is making here is he's looking for truth, not performance. I think so many of us are trying to perform for God, trying to perform perfectly, right? Do my daily devotions, read my Bible every day, a chapter a day, keep Satan away, don't you know? Right? I got to share my faith, flirt to convert if I have to. Right? And we have these lists and we think we have to perform all these things for God. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He wants truth. The conversation then turns towards worship. To worship means to give worth to. To worship is to give worth to. And the woman begins talking about where people should worship. This mountain, Jerusalem, who's right? And Jesus cuts right to it in verse 23. A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So Rita's prayer this morning would be right. I want to learn to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And that's what point Jesus is making. We will worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know how enormous that is? That's actually a big point. I don't want to glaze over this because we're coming to the close. I hope you hear this. This is enormous, actually. Jesus is saying worship isn't ultimately about where you are. Rather, it's more about who you know. That's what he's saying here. It's about who you know. You could worship God here. You could worship him when you're sitting on the toilet. You could worship him in the shower. You can worship him on your way to work. I know some of those places seem like the wrong place to give worth to, but I've done it before. I told you the story down in Mississippi. I read something. I couldn't believe it. I hop off that toilet so fast, I couldn't believe it. And I gave worth to him. I couldn't believe it. It's about who you know. You can sit in a church building every Sunday. You can come to this building and you can still be spiritually thirsty. Do you know that? You can come to this building week after week after week every Sunday and you can still be spiritually thirsty. I've seen it. You can sing every worship song. You can know every Bible story. You can say all the right Christian words, Christianese. Anybody know Christianese? And still have a heart that's still so far from God. God isn't looking for religious performance. Jesus says the Father is seeking true worshipers who understand that life has to be lived by the Spirit, not by strength, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. People who will come to him honestly. Man, oh, can we unmask? Ugh. Some of us are still trying to hide and we're doing things covertly, but there's a deeper thing that you're actually doing underneath. And what Jesus is saying here is please come honestly. Open up your heart. No masks, no pretending. Don't hide. Just come clean. Come honestly. Come saying, God, here I am. Here's my sin. Here's my hurt. Lord, here's my fear. Here's my addiction. Here's my marriage. Here's my loneliness. Here's my control. Here's my disappointment. Lord, here's my life. I need you. You are my living water that's going to satisfy. Now that, my friends, is a prayer that God could do something with. Amen? When we come clean. I'll end on this point. Finally, the woman says, I know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then comes I've already said this to you guys already, but one of the most beautiful, beautiful moments in all of John's gospel. Jesus says, I am the one, the one speaking to you. I am he. Can you imagine? Could you put yourself in that place for a second? Can you imagine? They have been waiting for the Messiah for centuries. Do you think she's going to believe it after what he just shared? There it is. The answer to her thirst is not a philosophy. It's not a religious system. It isn't better behavior. It's not another relationship. It isn't another trip to the well. It's Jesus. I am he. She came looking for water, and look what she found, the Messiah. Right? Can you imagine? I came looking for water, and I found the Messiah. She came carrying a jar, and she encountered the Savior of the world. She came thinking she needed something to drink, and Jesus showed her what she really needed was him. And that brings us right back. It brings us right back to where John has been taking us. John 1, chapter 1, come and see. John 2, Jesus turns water into wine. Remember that? John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then here in John 4, Jesus tells a broken, thirsty woman, I can give you living water. That was quite the brother. And look at the different people Jesus encounters in these first four chapters of John. Nicodemus was male, she was female. Nicodemus was Jewish, she was a Samaritan. Nicodemus was respected, she appears socially marginalized. Nicodemus was morally upright and religious, her life was complicated and broken. One comes at night, one comes at noon. Do you notice that? Right? Is John recorded Nicodemus came at night, but she's there at noon. Both need exactly the same thing, though. Doesn't matter. They both need Jesus. They both need the same thing. The religious man needs Jesus. The broken woman needs Jesus. The pastor needs Jesus. The addict needs Jesus. The successful businessman or woman needs Jesus. The struggling teenager needs Jesus. The person who has attended church for 70 years needs Jesus. The person walking through these doors for the first time needs Jesus. Everybody is thirsty. And there is only one place where you can get living water. Amen? And it's in him. What a beautiful story, hey? What an absolutely beautiful story. So I'm going to leave you with these questions to take home to think about before next Sunday, okay? So everybody listening, I'm officially wrapping up. This is the official pastor's wrap-up, okay? Number one, I want you to identify your well. I mentioned it before. Could you really ponder that? Like, let's not just hear, let's also be doers, right? So if we could do a little work this week, could you really honestly think, where are you looking to currently in your life? I want you to identify your well that you're going to, like this woman. What are you continually going back to for something only Jesus can actually give you? What are you asking to make you whole? And you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be brutally honest with yourself. What is your well? Two, and I mentioned this already, so I'm just highlighting some things I said. I want you to stop hiding from Jesus because you can't. Okay? You can't hide from him. So let's stop hiding. He already knows. He knows everything about you. He knows your whole story, and he's still sitting at the well with you, waiting for you. You don't have to clean yourself up before coming to him. He'll take you just as you are. Bring your truth, bring the mess, bring the shame, bring your questions, bring the disappointments, just bring you. You can't hide from him. And last thing, I want you to drink. Don't just meet him and not take the sip or the gulp, right? Jesus doesn't merely diagnose our thirst. He offers us living water where you'll never thirst. So come to him, trust him, abide in him, open his word, talk to him, surrender to him, receive this grace I talked about this morning. And let his spirit absolutely fill the dry places of your soul. Why? Because Christianity isn't primarily about trying harder to become a better person. I need you to hear this, okay? I'm going to release you. It isn't about trying harder to become a better person. That's not Christianity. It's about receiving life from Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. All right. Amen. Living water fills my soul. In you, he says, it will well up. It'll be a living water that'll well up to eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for John. Lord, thank you for the way he wrote and the things he wrote about. I love this story, Lord. I love this story. It speaks so many different things to us. Speaks of your grace. Speaks to the heart of the issue. Speaks of your love. Lord, I pray this week for each one of us, Lord. Would you start to begin to undo those places that we're looking at? The wells in our life that we think maybe this time it will satisfy me. And let us learn to come to you and experience that, Lord, what that looks like. We don't want to talk about it. We need a definition to that, Lord. So would you teach your people, Lord, what that looks like to come to you and receive this living water. Thank you for your truth that so frees us, Lord. We are so grateful. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Okay. Brian, men go to the golf course to eat lunch. Is that true? Tea time is one. Okay? So, men, if you want to eat at the golf course, we'll fellowship and fellowship over food. Meet at the golf course for noon, and then tea time will start at one.